We're reading from Mark 5, 21 to 43, that's on page 1007. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders, named Jairus, came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet, instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that the power had gone out from him. He turned round in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask who touched me." But Jesus kept looking round to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering."
While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talita kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. This is the word of the Lord.
Before I begin, let us pray. Living God, this morning would you help us to hear your voice, to know your presence, and to respond to where you are calling us. May we walk out of this building today knowing you a little more and with the confidence to share our faith with those around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Kenzo and Elodie, for reading the passage for us. When I was reading through this passage, it was the first verse that stood out for me. Let me just read it again. When Jesus had crossed over by boats to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. So Jesus, once again, was on a boat. And when he arrived at the other side of the lake, a large crowd was already gathered there. Jesus was a popular guy, to begin with at least. Everywhere he went, his reputation went before him and a crowd would gather. And I think there's three main reasons for his popularity. Number one, his preaching. People loved his preaching because he taught with authority. Number two, his parables, telling stories that invited people to lean in and explore the deep mysteries of the kingdom of God. And then thirdly, his power. From the first few chapters of Mark, we have seen Jesus driving out impure spirits, healing the many, healing a man from leprosy, forgiving a paralyzed man, eating with tax collectors, healing on the Sabbath, perhaps relevant for today, calming the storm. And that is just in the first four chapters. Like, that's a lot of stuff going on in the first four chapters of Mark. And so people are coming together for his power. Today we're going to look at another story where Jesus once again demonstrates that power. And it's a story where he heals two women. Now, I wonder how many of you this morning arrived at church and was greeted by a handshake or for some of us a hug. I wonder how that made you feel. Perhaps for some people, quite uneasy. But for most of us, we have a need for physical touch from those that we love. I know that I do. It makes us feel loved, welcomed. It reduces stress, lifts moods, boosts self-confidence. A touch can say, I love you, I respect you, I need you, and thank you. Touch is the most primitive of all of the senses. I learned this week that it's the first sense to develop and is already present from just 8 weeks of gestation. So even within the womb, a baby is developing the need for physical touch. And I was just amazed by that. But in our society, we've warped our understanding of touch. To be a man means to avoid physical contact as it shows that you're weak, or it's linked with sexual desire. But what does the physical touch have to do with the passage that we've just read? In verse 23, we see that Jairus pleaded for Jesus to come and lay hands on his daughter so that she could be healed. He knew that even just the touch of Jesus could bring healing to her. And we'll explore this power of touch in a little bit. To begin to understand the story, we need to look at who the girl is. She isn't just any girl. She's the daughter of Jairus, who is a leader in the synagogue. This means he is a big deal in the town, and therefore the girl is a big deal too. Perhaps think of her like the queen's children. That's how big a deal she is. And when the queen's children get sick, they would have the best medical care available. Jairus' daughter is suffering from a life-threatening fever. The doctors can't do anything to help, and Jairus is worried. So worried, in fact, that he walks up to Jesus in the crowd, lowers his social standing to fall at the feet of Jesus and beg him to come and heal his daughter from her fever. So here you have a very popular girl, Jairus' daughter. Everybody knows her, everybody's worried, and she is the centre of the crowd's attention. And Jesus starts walking towards her house. But then another woman enters the scene. She's had a hemorrhage for 12 years. Now, with today's understanding and medical knowledge, we might think, that's a bit rubbish, not a massive deal, it's not life or death. So let me just spend a moment to help us understand what this really means for that woman. These are Jewish people who follow the law of Moses very carefully. The law states that when a woman is menstruating, she is unclean. An unclean person must remove herself from the population and live in isolation until she becomes clean again. In the case of a normal cycle, this was designed to protect the woman, to keep her away from her husband in this unpleasant time, and to give her time alone. Although I would argue that this was more for the convenience of the man than it was to protect the woman. That's not a discussion for today. But the woman would go and live in what was called the red tent whilst she was unclean. And then she would perform a purification ceremony, go back to live in her community, and be good to go until the next month. Now imagine if that bleeding didn't stop for 12 years. This woman had been in the red tent of isolation for 12 years. No one had touched her in that time. Remember what I was saying earlier about the human need for physical contact. this woman's life is pretty rubbish. And so who can blame her for pushing through the crowd to touch the hem of Jesus' cloak, having the faith that if she could only touch it, she would be healed? When Jesus sees the woman, sees the longing, the desperation, and the courage it took her to do what she did, he stoops down, touches her, and says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." I wonder how many of us today can see ourselves in this woman, perhaps living in isolation, being marginalised, or feeling unclean. And I wonder how many of us have the faith that even just reaching out and touching the bottom of Jesus' cloak would bring healing to our lives. Maybe not just physical or mental healing, but spiritual too. Back in the story, a messenger comes from Jairus' house. Jesus had taken too long. The girl is dead. However, Jesus isn't fazed by this. He told them to have faith. Once he arrives at the house, he gets rid of all of the people that are causing commotion and takes his disciples and the mother and father to see the girl. He took her by the hand and told her to get up. Immediately, the girl stood up and began walking around. It would be so easy for us to read this passage and only pay attention to the fact that Jesus heals both of these women. And whilst this can be an encouragement to us, it can also be discouraging for those of us who have prayed for healing and never received it. I don't and can't understand or explain why it feels we are praying for healing and it doesn't happen. But what I do know is that Jesus can and does heal, restore and raise us to life again, even if not physically spiritually. Jesus knows our individual needs. Following Jesus means that we know nothing is beyond his power. We know that Jesus knows what we are facing, that he cared so much for us that instead of just commanding Jairus' daughter to be healed from a distance, he was bothered enough to go to her house, to be with her, to hold her hand and heal her. In verse 34, Jesus says that your faith has healed you, which would be easy for us to get confused and think that if we have faith, God will heal. However, I would say that this suggests that if we have faith, God can heal, knowing that he might not for whatever reason. Having faith and trusting that if he doesn't, he is doing it for his glory and our good. One way in which we can practice having this bold faith, knowing that God can do miracles, is to perhaps pray that God will use Alpha here at Holborn Baptist to change lives, to bring more people into his kingdom. That the people we thought of inviting along will be receptive and accept that invite. I want to encourage you to go with confidence and faith to talk to your work friends, your neighbours, your children's friends' parents, people we see on the street, knowing that God can work outside of the box that we so often put him in. I've been doing a lot of learning this week whilst looking into this passage, and I'm not sure how much you know the law of Moses. But it says that if a person touches a red tent woman or a dead body, then that person would automatically become unclean. The uncleanness is a powerful agent. But when Jesus touches the unclean thing, that power is reversed. That is the power of Jesus' touch, to make that which the law declares as unclean to be clean. Jesus was bothered enough about us to defile himself, to become unclean so that we may appear clean in the sight of God. Jesus came to raise us to life again. And as we come to the end, there's a couple of things to note about what has to happen to these two women in order to be made clean. The woman who has been on the margins of the community has to come into the centre in order to receive the touch of God and be made clean. All the people that she touched as she moved towards the centre of the crowd were technically tainted by her presence as she pressed in to find Jesus. Jairus' daughter, on the other hand, who had enjoyed the limelight and the privilege of living in the centre of the community, had to move to the outside. She had to die. Jesus had to meet her in the darkness of isolation before she could receive his healing touch and be brought back to life again. And I don't think that these are accidental details in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus had come to turn the world upside down. The kingdom of God calls the marginalized to be brought back into the community and calls the elite and privileged to experience death of that status. Why? So that we can all have life and be made equally clean. Perhaps we should look at the raising of Jairus' daughter to life as less of a resurrection and more as a reviving, for the girl would still have to die one day. But when Jesus rose from the dead, his body was changed. And when we rise because of Jesus, our bodies will be changed, and we will never have to pass through death again. When Jesus died and rose again, death lost its victory. It lost its sting. And it is within this victory that we can live. At the start of the service today, and Pete's already mentioned it, Josh was playing a song that might be new to a few of us. And the lyrics are, "Who the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God, yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God, yes, I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am." And here's the truth. Galatians 3:28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Jesus healed the girl, who was of the highest class. He went to her house and laid his hands on her. And in the same story, sandwiched between hearing of the sick girl and healing her, he heals the woman who had been outcast for 12 years. Both adults in the story had faith that Jesus could heal. Both pleaded for the touch of Jesus, knowing that he had the power to perform a miracle, to raise to life, to bring the outcast back into society, both equally unclean and both made equally clean. We are all children of God. We are all equally set free. And if we've been set free by Jesus, the resurrected King has resurrected me and he's resurrected you. So what does that mean for us today? We as humans need physical touch. Who are those who are on the margins of our society who might need a friend? If we are called to live like Jesus, we need to be his hands and feet. We might need to be the friend to the friendless, love the outcast, touch the untouchable, and speak truth into the lives of those around us. Think about who you can be Jesus to this week. Step out of your comfort zone in faith. Come back sharing those stories next week with our church family, knowing that it's for God's glory and not our own. Or maybe some of us are sat here with more questions of who Jesus is than you had at the start of the service. More confusion or more longing for him to set you free. And I'm sorry if I haven't been very clear this morning or answered any of your questions. But if that is you, then I want to encourage you to not leave the building until you've spoken to someone about it. Pete and the deacons are always willing to spend time praying with you, answering questions that you might have, no matter how silly or long or complicated they might seem. We are bothered about you just as much as Jesus is bothered about you. Let us pray. Father God, you alone can rescue and you alone can save. You alone can lift us from the grave. You came down to find us and led us out of death. To you alone belongs the highest praise. This week, may we have the faith to know that you have come to bring us life, that you are the one that touches our lives and brings healing and restoration. And as we stand to sing, may we be praising you with all that is within us. In Jesus' name, amen. So let us stand and sing, "You Alone Can Rescue."